Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Susie and Bob are in Oregon this weekend at their granddaughter's graduation, and Susie wasn't in the office, and I told her, don't worry about a bulletin. So if your life fell apart when you didn't see a bulletin out there, hang on. The sun will come up tomorrow. I promise. No Sunday school next week, just church from 9 to 10. Turn to Luke chapter 24, and if you would stand, we are coming to the end of the Gospel of Luke. I know some of you thought it would never happen, but I will try to wrap up the book of Luke today. Luke chapter 24, and I'll start reading in verse 36. We have more resurrection appearances of Jesus here. If you recall in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul said that Jesus appeared to over 500 people. Okay, so these appearances were crucial for the early church to know that Jesus wasn't a ghost. He wasn't an apparition. His body wasn't stolen, you know, whatever. He physically came back to life. And if you read Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, I love this line that he said, death could not keep its hold on him. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Okay, death tried to keep its hold on Jesus. Satan thought, I won. And Peter said, no. Okay, death has been destroyed. Death could not keep its hold on him. Jesus rose from the dead. And that's the hope that we have, which is so amazing in our daily lives. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are magnifying and glorifying Jesus. This moment in heaven, endless throngs of hosts are saying, worship the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb that carried our sins on Calvary, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, coming again. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, for this journey from unbelief to belief that has happened in one shape or another in all of our hearts. It's happening in the hearts of our children as they realize who Jesus is. If there's someone here who doesn't know you personally, I pray that that would happen in their hearts today by the power of your Holy Spirit. of not just information about the Bible, information about Jesus, but yes, Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart. Thank you, Lord. Ask that your Holy Spirit would flow through me now. Anoint these lips of clay. What I should say may be said, may be what may be deleted, may that be deleted. And may your people grow deep in your word with a transformed mind, full of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your outline there, you'll see a blank right at the top. Under John 6:29, if you will. And it says, unbelief to belief. Just write the word resurrection there, okay? This is all about verification, authentication, proofs that Jesus rose from the dead, okay? And you will see this, of course, in the resurrection appearances of Jesus at the end of the Gospels, okay? You can see it in Mark. You can see it in Matthew, you can see it in Luke, and see it in John. Jesus rises from the dead, and the people struggle to wrap their heads around this, okay? Everybody knew how gruesome a crucifixion was. Everybody knew that nobody survived the Roman crucifixion. It was a gruesome, horrifying event, where people's bodies were just ripped to shreds, okay? And it was a horrible thing, and no one survived that, okay? But Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, okay? Isaiah 53, on the cross, he carried our sins and our sorrows. This event is the singular epochal event of all of history. Okay? Let me say it again. This event, the crucifixion, the singular event of all of history. It is so crucial because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, had redemptive purposes to save lost humanity, okay? Do you remember after, just before Noah's Ark, that there's a reference there in Genesis where it says, God looked at mankind and the evil on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart that he had made human beings. That's a stunning statement. God had purposes for human beings. They fell into sin. They began to destroy themselves. Okay, sin just ravishes the bodies and the lives and the families of people. Okay, and God felt grief in his heart. Now, the redemptive plan of Jesus was already in place because we know in Revelation that Jesus was called the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. The foreknowledge of God already had this plan of redemption in place. It's not like when Adam and Eve sinned, God said, oh my Lord, I can't believe this happened. What am I going to do now? Okay, he knew, and the plan was already in place. Jesus was going to come. And we have this all throughout the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Okay, then Jesus comes, the Word made flesh, fully God, fully man, okay? And because of his deity and his eternality, excuse me, he has the power to restore us to the Father, and he fully entered into humanity to redeem all of our human person. If there's some part of humanity that Jesus didn't fully assume, that part of humanity is not saved and still lost in sin. But Jesus took on everything of humanity, okay, and dwelt in that and carried our sin to Calvary. And this is the wonder of the cross. But all would be for naught if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. And if you hadn't read 1 Corinthians 15 recently, read it. For 58 verses, Paul goes on about the reality of the resurrection. Okay, Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, and he says at one point, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. Friends, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, go home and watch TV. This is a complete waste of time. If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead. But you know what? Jesus has risen from the dead. He's real. He's alive. I don't want to sound overly weird, but you know what? He's spoken to little old me. And he's spoken to many of you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying every day the heavens part and the skies and you see the throne room of God. No. Anybody ever have a dark day recently? They hit all of us. But we walk by faith, and the testimony of this book and the reality of our own lives is that Jesus is real. He's alive. He speaks through the Spirit of God. And he says to you and me every day, every minute, I love you and your life is in my hands. And nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ. Okay? This is the Jesus that we worship and we serve. Okay? So we're going to see about this here. We won't turn there, but no, yes, we will turn there. It's only 10:45. Man, I could go on for an hour. Just joking. Relax. Acts chapter 26. If you haven't read Acts lately, read it. I just love some of these speeches or apologetics, if you will, that Paul gives to different Roman rulers. And in Acts 26, he's standing before King Agrippa, okay? And I just underline this one verse, Acts 26, verse 8. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Okay? So Paul is going on and saying, resurrection happens. Jesus rose from the dead. We serve a risen Savior. Okay, what's that old song we all sang in church? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He walks with me. He talks with me. Whatever men may say. This is the risen Jesus. Friends, he's real. He's alive. And he says to us, I am the resurrection of life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, yet will he live. And I've told you many times at funerals, okay, when I tap the top of the casket, if I know that person knew Jesus and say, he is not here. Amen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay? This is the hope of the resurrection. And this is the reality of this risen Christ. And what does he say there? Acts 26, verse 8. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises from the dead? So all throughout the book of Acts, Paul, Peter, and whatnot had to say, Jesus has risen from the dead. He was not a ghost. This is not wishful thinking, okay? Nobody stole his body and shipped it off to Macedonia, okay? He didn't, you know, have a swoon. They call it the swoon theory. Oh, he survived and went into a coma, but then he came back to life. No, he was completely dead, carrying our sin, and he came back to life, and this is the reality of the Christian faith. Now, the word incredible there is important, okay, because in this account, we've got people's minds are all over the map, okay? Jesus has appeared to them, okay, and look what it says in verse 37 of Luke 24. They were startled. They were frightened. They thought they saw a ghost. Jesus looks at them and says, you're troubled, you've got doubts, okay? Verse 41, they did not believe, and yet they had joy and amazement. Think of those words, startled, frightened, troubled, doubts. They don't believe, they have joy and amazement, okay? Their minds are fractured, and they're all over the map. When I played sports in high school, from time to time, the coach would look at us and say, get your head in the game. Because people's minds were just somewhere else. They weren't thinking about the game. Get your head in the game. Jesus could potentially say this here, okay? He's alive. He's physically standing in front of them. But their minds are all over the place. This is a ghost. We're frightened. We have doubts. We have amazement. Anybody ever feel like that in life? Your mind is just kind of racing. You hear bad news, you get a bad phone call, you get a bad doctor's report. Your mind races all over the place. How am I going to fix this situation? How am I going to change this situation? I'm going to pay this bill. What am I going to do about this? Okay, and your mind goes crazy. You know what you need to do? You need to hear the same thing that Jesus said to these folks right here. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the author of peace. Peace has nothing to do with your financial situation, your physical situation, your employment situation, your educational situation, your family name. It has nothing to do with any of those things. You can have all that the earth desires in all those areas and still be a mess inside in your mind because you don't have God's peace. Now, something happened here that's supernatural, and I hope you're okay with supernatural things because they're all through the Bible. But in verse 36, we have no evidence that Jesus opened a door. We have no evidence here that there was a hole in the roof and he came down through the roof. There was no evidence of a stairway coming up from the basement. It says that Jesus appeared. Okay? The text doesn't tell us why, but clearly Jesus is in some type of supernatural body, and yet he's physically there amongst them, okay? And saying to them, peace, shalom, it's going to be okay. Friends, when you get that doctor's report, or you get that unemployment notice, or you get that news of your kid that's off the rails, whatever is going on, if you will get quiet with Jesus and open the Bible, God will say to you, I promise, peace. Now, you may have to sit there for a while, and you will have a war going on in your mind about the situation. Your mind is racing. You don't know what to do. This is a mess. On and on it goes. This is the battle for the mind that we have to win. And we can win through the scriptures and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Don't let the world and all the chaos flip you out. In the Psalms, Psalms 131, it says, I have stilled and quieted my soul. What is the psalmist saying there? He is saying that my soul is in this tumultuous state because of whatever, and we don't see what that is in Psalms 131. But we see a volitional, deliberate decision. I am going to quiet my soul. I'm going to still my soul. I'm going to get quiet with the creator of the universe and ask him to speak to me. He gives peace that passes understanding, but you've got to engage with the process yourself. Usually what happens when we have a crisis is we run faster. Surely, if I go faster, I can fix this problem. Surely, if I make more phone calls. Surely, if I do this. Surely, if I go and straighten this person out. Surely, I can just get control of the situation and quiet the storm. You will drive yourself crazy. Get quiet with Jesus first. Psalms 131, look it up. I have stilled and quieted my soul. And what does it say at the end of that verse? In Psalms 131, it says, like a weaned child with its mother. What does a weaned child do with its mom? It doesn't want more milk. It's just be happy to be with its mom. I think that you and I can get to a place in our lives where we're not shaking our fist at heaven saying, God, fix this problem right now or I'm going to have a tantrum. We can get to a place where we say, Jesus, I am with you. You are with me. I am in Christ. Your presence is here. Yeah, this is a mess and I don't like it, but you are enough. When you get to that place in your life, nothing that happens in this world can affect you because you have Jesus. Do you know how many people in the world would give you $1 million for peace of mind? Peace in their hearts? A transformational encounter with the presence of the resurrected Christ? They got money, they got education, they got everything imaginable, but they have no peace inside. And this is what we have from the resurrected Jesus. But our friends here are not yet there yet. They're startled, they're frightened, they're troubled, they have doubts, they don't believe, yet they have joy and amazement. They're all over the map. Look at your outline there, if you would. The first blank there is resurrection right at the top. The next one, there are over 500 eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. And you can read that in 1 Corinthians 15:6. The next blank there, the sin-darkened human heart is captive to lies. The sin-darkened human heart is captive to lies. And I want to say this, after you become a Christian, you will still fight with lies in your mind. Okay? It's still with you. You're saved. You're regenerated. You're born again. You're on the way to heaven. You have assurance of salvation. You will still deal with stuff in your mind that is ungodly, that is not true. One of the first tenets of many of the inner healing books, which I subscribe to and believe in because it's just ongoing sanctification, is the fact of false beliefs. Many of your childhood encounters, you made assumptions from those encounters that are still with you today. Anybody ever been told you're stupid? I heard that a long time ago from a well-meaning individual that I love, not my parents, someone else, okay? And I believed that for probably 20 or 30 years. And at some point I realized, I'm not stupid. I just hate math. Now, but there's been some way more serious things happen in your lives and my life, and we take from those events, okay, belief systems of the way we think life works. Do you realize everybody is a theologian? Every one of you is a theologian. And you've gone through events in your life that made you feel worthless or whatever else, okay, mistakes that you've made, mistakes that other people did to you, whatever it is. And you draw assumptions from that and say, this happened, therefore God must be this. This happened, therefore I must be that. And one of the first tenets of counseling and inner healing issues is this. Identify your false beliefs and take them to the scriptures and realize, this is what I believe in myself, but this is not what the Bible says about me. And you're going to believe your own assessment of truth and reality, or you're going to believe what this book says. And I dare say that's a lifelong process of eliminating those lies, eliminating those false beliefs, okay, and saying, Jesus, I'm going to believe what you say about me, not what I believe myself or my false assumptions that I've drawn because of this trauma or whatever else. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians 4:4, where it says this. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Okay, underline that. The God of this age, that's a reference to Satan and his demonic hordes. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. Okay, blinded people, lost in sin, unregenerate hearts. Okay, and they cannot see who Jesus is because of that blindness. Okay, only the conviction of the Holy Spirit can draw a person from that unregenerate state, okay, to salvation. And their eyes are opened. We were talking in the membership class this morning about the fact that before you get saved, a lot of things in entertainment are no big deal. And one of the people said, you know what, after I got saved, I was watching, it's okay, she's telling me, Drew, hurry up. After I got saved, I was watching something on TV, and I realized, wow, this is bad stuff. The language and the things that are going on, whatever, and they changed the channel. And they decided, I don't want to watch this anymore. Why? The presence of the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your mind and your heart, and the things that used to be entertaining are no longer entertaining because you know it's glorifying sin. And it's glorifying a godless lifestyle, okay? And you change the challenge. No, I don't want to put that in my mind. Okay, it all is in this process of moving from unbelief to belief, and then afterwards rocking in a renewed mind, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, okay? The next blank there, the human heart, okay? The human heart needs the comforter to grasp and realize spiritual truth, okay? Go over to the book of John, John 14, okay? John 14. I want you to see this, and as I've challenged you over the years, I want you to have an appetite and a hunger and a desire to understand more about the Holy Spirit. I was in an Awana class this last week, and I was sitting around the table with four or five boys, and we were talking about the Holy Spirit, and there was a young fellow sitting next to me, and I was talking about the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of truth and who the Holy Spirit is, and I tapped this little kid on the chest, little boy. And I said, do you know that the Holy Spirit is right inside of you? He looked at me like, huh? He said, I know that's weird. Yeah, I mean, what are you talking about? But the Bible talks about this comforter, okay? And the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us and gives us spiritual life and gives an ongoing guidance and presence in the Spirit of truth. John 14, 26, see what it says. But the advocate, okay, advocate, you're speaking on behalf of someone else, okay? When the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, he's speaking on behalf of Jesus, okay? He's saying, Jesus is with you, I'm going to guide you, I'm going to give you wisdom. The Holy Spirit is called an advocate. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in Acts 2, will teach you all things, and I will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. How many false peaces are out there? Isn't that a central theme of every financial planner you've ever heard? You can have peace of mind if you give us your money. And we promise we will give you such and such a percentage for the next 20 or 30 years, and you'll have peace. You know what? There's a lot of rich people out there that have no peace. Their hearts are empty. Their hearts are dead. They have anxiety. They have lack of peace. They look at the world and say, what a mess. And no matter how many digits are on that financial statement, they still don't have peace because only the Holy Spirit can give peace and actually penetrate those crevasses in our hearts and our minds and give us peace. And that's what he's talking about right there. So back on your outline, the human heart needs the comforter to grasp and realize spiritual peace. Now what happens next in this text in Luke 24? See what it says. Luke 24. Luke 24. Verse 37, startled, frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. There was a leader, theologian in the early church in AD 110. He died, Ignatius, okay? And he was commenting on this verse. And he says in his commentary or in his own writings, he says, see, I'm not a bodiless ghost. Cain, come here. Okay, so Cain stands in front of me. And maybe he went to Europe 30 years ago and I hadn't seen him for 30 years. And suddenly he shows up on a Sunday morning and I'm looking at him going, is it really you? Yeah. Look at that smirk. He's going, yeah, it's me. And I reach out and I go, I can't believe it. You went to Europe 30 years ago and I haven't seen you, but you're actually here. Thank you very much. You're amazing. That is basically what Jesus is doing. I'm not a ghost. I'm real. I'm not a figment of your imagination. I'm not a dream. I'm not, did you ever see something and think, is my mind failing me? Am I just imagining that? Okay. This is similar, I think, to what is going on here. And Jesus is saying, I am not a bodiless ghost. And Ignatius in 110 AD was saying the same thing to the early church. Excuse me. Jesus is not a bodiless ghost. The same body that walked on the earth, that wept, that cried, that comforted, that spoke truth, that confronted the Pharisees, that cast out demons, that stilled the storm, went to Calvary, suffered a most gruesome death, descended into hell, set captives free, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, and rose from the dead and is now walking among you. Can you imagine now why they're saying, I don't get it. This is crazy. They're scared. They're frightened. They're amazed. They're filled with joy. They're struggling with doubts. Okay? Just remember my coach in high school? Get your head in the game. Because he can look at your face and see you're scattered and you're not paying attention. Jesus is looking at them and saying, I am really here. Real flesh and blood. See the marks? See the scars? Do you know that those scars are still on Jesus' body this moment today, sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven? Amen. It's the same Jesus. Now, the early church in the ancient Greco-Roman world had a struggle with this because in Roman thinking or Greco thinking, it was, if you're a conquering king, you look like it. You're massive, you're big, you're strong, you defeat your enemies, you can handle anything. And in the early church, when they were going around saying, Christ crucified, they're going, what? Can you imagine Paul with Agrippa and others, we preach Christ crucified? And the early world was going, you know what? If your leader got crucified, we're not really interested. Some probably got up out of his meetings and walked out and didn't buy anything off the book table. Any leader that was crucified, we're not interested. Go to 1 Corinthians for a second, please. First Corinthians chapter 1. See what Paul says. Okay, he's going to Corinth. Okay, this is the pinnacle of knowledge and philosophy and people that sat around all day long trying to figure out the meaning of life. Okay, and he goes to Corinth, he meets them there, and then he writes this letter, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Underline that in your Bible. My Savior died. We're not talking about the power of thought, positive thinking. We're not talking about any human self-improvement course. We're talking about a dead Savior that died for me. He didn't stay dead. The old rugged cross on a hill far away. Amazing song. Sing it. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. This is what it took to pay for my sin, to pay for your sin, okay? Satan gave Jesus the best punch he could, and it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. Jesus rose from the dead. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Look at verse 22. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Okay? This is what it's all about. This is what we celebrate every month with the bread and the cup when we remember communion. Go over to the book of Acts. See what it says there? Scott Murphy, you got your Bible in your lap? I am impressed. It took a long time, but it finally sunk in. Acts chapter 2, see what it says in verse 24. I hope this is underlined in your Bible. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. That was the anthem of the early church. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead, okay? But they were grappling with this here in Luke 24 and struggling with what this could possibly mean. So in your outline in the middle section, Jesus gives peace, but their minds are scattered. Next blank, Jesus eats food and lives in flesh and bones, okay? Jesus had ate with them many times around the Sea of Galilee. They're struggling with what's going on. They can't comprehend it. And he says, give me something to eat. And he eats the food, trying to trigger their thinking this is the same Jesus. Number three, Jesus gives evidence, which begins to move them to belief. Okay, remember, we're talking about unbelief to belief. And after you get saved, that battle will still be with you. And it'll all depend on what you feed in your mind. If you feed doubts, if you feed disappointments, if you feed struggles, if you feed a Christian that hurt you a long time ago, some bad experience somewhere, if you feed that, okay, that will grow like gangrene in your heart. Let me say it again. That will grow like gangrene in your heart. If you take those things and move in a pattern of forgiveness and grace and realize that Jesus gave you grace and you're going to extend grace and grow in your gratitude and renew your mind, you will grow in your spiritual life and not become calcified and stuck. Don't become calcified and stuck. Okay? Grow. Give your sorrows to Jesus. Grieve your losses and continue to experience the resurrection power of Jesus. The fourth blank there, it is hard for the natural mind to comprehend the works of God. What am I saying? They're responding to this supernatural encounter with a natural mind. They're startled, they're frightened, they're troubled, they don't believe. Okay, they've got doubts, and this is all going on in their minds. Do you know what? You got to decide in your life, am I going to walk in the Spirit? Am I going to have a renewed mind? Am I going to focus on God? Do you know how many works of God? What am I trying to say to you here? God has done phenomenal things since the beginning of time. And you can decide to focus on the good things that God has done, or you can decide to focus on your disappointments. What choice are you going to make? Do you know that there's people that are going to heaven that love Jesus, and they're some of the most negative, pessimistic people you will ever meet? And if you're feeling uncomfortable right now, that means the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. I have told you 2 or 3 years ago, the Lord spoke to me and said, Drew, you can be grateful for everything in your life. That simple statement by the Holy Spirit has changed my life. Anybody ever have a heartache or a loss or a disappointment? We've all had them. And I would encourage you to journal about them and to pray about them and talk with a friend and forgive who you need to forgive and move through that. I'm not saying this is some instant process. You just say, oh, I'm going to be grateful and thankful. No. If you're living in the same sin filled world that I'm living in, you've got heartaches and disappointments, and they're painful to you, just the way some are painful to me. But you can work your way through them in prayer and see the presence of Jesus in those and know that he can still give hope and grace and his presence in the midst of those. And if you can grapple with that and give that message away, people will beating a path to your door to say, how do I deal with this? And you can say, this is what I did with the disappointment in my life. The resurrected Jesus revealed himself in the midst of that. Wasn't easy, wasn't hard, brought up some pain from the past. But you will be an evidence and an incarnational reality of the presence of Christ. Look at Genesis chapter 45. We don't have time to look at all these, but I want you to see these because these are not the first people here in Luke 24 that had a hard time recognizing that God did something wonderful. And if you're pessimistic and cynical, God will answer a prayer and you will still be stuck in your cynical, pessimistic mindset. Genesis 45, verse 26. Okay, Joseph has been in Egypt. Okay, his father Jacob is sure that he's dead, hasn't seen him in years and years. His brothers come back in Genesis 45, 26, and they said, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is the ruler of all of Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. Okay, follower of God, he's stunned. And he cannot believe that this is true. The people in Luke 24 are stunned by the resurrected Christ. They cannot comprehend that this is actually true. The Holy Spirit will have to invade some of the categories in your mind and my mind until we're willing to believe that miracles happen. And some of you don't believe that. You live in a world of science, your own rationale, your own elevated thinking about yourself and your thinking processes, and the Holy Spirit wants to invade that and change the way you think. This is a supernatural book. We worship and follow a supernatural God. He is beyond our comprehension. Do not believe the scientific lie of this age that you can figure out all of reality, because you can't. And sometimes I wonder if our worship is so dead because we don't recognize the majesty and the wonder of God. Do you realize who God is? Do you realize how amazing He is? Do you realize the wonders and the works that He has done? If you did, I think sometimes we would throw ourselves on the floor and weep before this incredible, majestic, marvelous, infinite, sovereign God. Let a sense of wonder and mystery, let your fuses in your mind be blown. Just take your thinking and all your degrees and all your common sense and whatever and set it aside and say, I want to have an encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. And if you will pursue that, okay, He will reveal Himself. Look over another verse here in Psalm 77. I got three references from the Psalms. I love the Psalms. I hope you do too. There's so much here about real life, heartache, ups and downs, and all the things that God does in the midst of those ups and downs. Psalm 77. Psalm 77, 12 and 13. See what it says? I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. If you are meditating on your disappointments and the people have let you down and your financial problems and your physical health and how bad the world is, and if you watch Fox News 24 hours a day, it will shoot you in the foot. And you'll be a pessimistic pain in the rear. It's a little harsh. Sorry. No, I'm not sorry. Change the way you think. Meditate on the goodness and the wonders of God. Okay? Get stuck there. Psalm 77, 12. I will consider all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. Go over to Psalm 116. See what it says. Psalms 116, verse 7. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Some of you don't know that God has been good to you. You're stuck in your disappointments. Those are real. I'm not condemning you for that. We've all got disappointments. But bring it to Jesus. On the cross, He carried our sins and our sorrows, and grieve those losses and move on to a place of saying, God has saved me. He's washed away my sins. I'm going to heaven. My life is in His hands. Okay? Psalms 126, see what it says there. Okay, the captives come back from Babylon, okay, and they're so blown away by what has happened in Psalms 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. They were so amazed and they were so stunned. They were like, is this really real? We've been in Babylon for 40, 70 years, whatever it was. We come back and they're like going, this has got to be a dream. They were saying the same thing in Luke 24. Jesus is risen from the dead. Is this real? Are you a ghost? Is it a figment of my imagination? Is this a dream? Jesus is real. He rose from the dead. And He wants to do something beyond your own rational categories of what you can cognitively think out. We serve a God who does miracles. He's present. He rose from the dead. Last blank there in that middle section, Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus. We're almost out of time, so jump to the last section, crucified Christ and resurrected Christ. Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday were two events in the life of the same person, okay? We already looked at that reference. Jesus was eternally present, prior to creation, okay, we don't have time to talk about this, but Jesus existed before creation, full person, real person, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus was eternally present prior to creation, at creation, in the Old Testament, born in Bethlehem, performed miracles and forgave sins. Sorry, this is a long sentence. Drew, some of you are saying, Drew, stop. Then ascended to the Father as our high priest and is awaiting his coming, second coming. Friends, this whole book is about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. He died. He rose from the dead. He's coming again. Okay? Thank you for the Father. Thank you for the Spirit. Jesus is here again and again and again and again. These last three lines are important. Suffering deepens our faith and pushes us towards Jesus. Sometimes suffering can push us towards self-pity and bitterness. Utilize hardship to experience more of God's presence and deepen your walk with Jesus. Psalms 42, it's not on there, but read it this afternoon. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Says it again. Why are you downcast, O my soul? If you're having a tough time, if something's going south in your life, look in the mirror with your Bible and with the journal and say, why are you downcast, O my soul? And the Holy Spirit will answer that question. And you'll be able to take what's in your heart and put it out there in paper and say, Lord, this is what I'm going through. But Jesus, you died on the cross and you rose from the dead. And my life is in your hands. And you're a trustworthy, good, and faithful God. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for these resurrection accounts, these resurrection appearances. And I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would reveal your resurrected real presence in each of our hearts. Lord, for some of us, our vision, as we sang earlier today, is clouded by a lot of stuff. Could be a million different things. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. The cares of this life, the pain of the past, the fear of the future, the troubles of today, they all cloud our thinking and our minds and our hearts and our imaginations. Holy Spirit, come. Speak in our hearts. Change the way we think. We repent of our demand to know and to understand and to fix and to control and to stay angry about whatever has happened in our life that we're not happy about. And we come to you as children today. Say, Jesus, may I fall in love with you today again. Simple childlike faith. Come, Holy Spirit, and do that in every heart here today. In Jesus' name, amen.